Well, we find ourselves back in James tonight, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Had a good time of fellowship with the Willis family and their friends from Louisiana this afternoon. Enjoyed that. Appreciate good fellowship with God's people. We went to Cracker Barrel. I was a little embarrassed with their behavior and how they acted up in the restaurant. But other than that, we had a good time together. We've been moving through the book of James, and we've actually picked up the pace a good bit. We started out with some introductory questions and just searching for information about James, about the setting, and about the whole purpose of this epistle. And then we moved into a series of messages that cover this book verse by verse. The first message, we talked about surviving and thriving amidst trials. It's not God's will that you just survive trials. It's His will that you thrive within them and because of them. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class. My Sunday school class has been moving through a discipleship program. We've kind of adapted it for our classroom needs. But it's called Christian Mentoring from A to Z, and we're now in Y. We're near the end now. And the Y stands for your sufferings and trials. And there's some misconceptions about trials. And one of those is this, that trials are inherently bad. It's not so. Trials, when used of God, are a good thing. They don't feel good, but they accomplish something good. And so, surviving and thriving amidst trials. Then we talked about packing for the journey. And then, because trials are so prominently featured in that first chapter, more principles regarding trials. Then temptation 101, the right perspectives, the disease of Christian snobbery. Faith and works, the tongue, the disease of disunity. So we're off to a second disease there. And now tonight, we speak on the subject of the pitfall of presumption. The pitfall of presumption, chapter 4, verse number 11. James says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth of the brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, would you help us tonight? For some reason tonight, I am more keenly aware than usual, and I'm always aware of this, but it's more keen to me tonight of the privilege and the honor that I have to stand and preach your word week in and week out. It's a wonderful thing when you get to do what you love. And Father, it's not for me to judge whether I'm any good at it. I try to be. I try to be a blessing to your people. But at the end of the day, whether I'm any good at it, it's kind of immaterial. The fact is, I prayerfully believe that you have brought me to a message that's for us tonight. I've had to look into it. I've had to make sure I'm right with it. And now I bring it to your people. So, Lord, would you forgive me, your servant, where I fail you? Would you use me in spite of myself and my shortcomings? Would you speak to hearts tonight? Would you give Christians what they need? There's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved. I pray they be saved before it's too late. And more than anything, may Christ be lifted up and magnified. Lord, we need a touch tonight. We're a needy people. And the blessing we got this morning was not sufficient for tonight. We need the manna to fall yet again. Would you help us? Would you help us? And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word presume means to take for granted, to assume or suppose. For instance, if you invite yourself over to somebody's home unannounced to be involved in an activity of some sort to which you weren't invited, you're kind of presuming on their hospitality. To ignore the consequences of offending someone is to presume on their forgiveness. To delay in paying a debt is to presume on their generosity. To stay too long at a function is to presume on somebody else's patience. These are ways in which we exercise presumption. Now here's the question. How often are we as Christians guilty of presumption? Because if we're not careful Christians, we can presume things that go well beyond that which God has promised us. And James gives us three things to consider tonight. First of all, if we're not careful, we can be presumptive in regards to our excellence. In regards to our excellence. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, when we talk about judgment in these first two verses we're covering tonight, this is not referring to calling sin, sin, or expressing a concern over somebody's lifestyle or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. I read something one time, and it was a graphic that said, this is what the average person thinks the Bible looks like. And it was opened, it was an open Bible, and the whole page was blank, except for, judge not, lest you be judged. And what they were saying is that's just about the only thing anybody can quote from Scripture these days, it seems like. And don't you hate that when somebody who obviously knows nothing about Scripture steps up and says, well, judge not, lest you be judged. First of all, if my memory serves me right, it actually says, judge not, that you be not judged. And there's a slight little difference there. But that being said, there's more things in Scripture than just that, isn't it? The fact is, if you keep reading that passage, Jesus gives not a prohibition against judging. He explains how it ought to be done correctly. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying if you do judge, be prepared to be judged yourself. And this is how you do it correctly. Right? Remember he says, take the beam out of your own eye. And then thou shalt be able to see clearly to take the mote out of somebody else's. See? So he's saying how to do it correctly. And that's the first thing we hear from the world when we stand up and cry out against sin. Now, we understand we ought to be loving, we ought to be kind, and we ought to offer a way of repair. If I'm going to tell you how wrong everything is that you're doing, I ought to be able to at least take you to Scripture and show you how to fix it, right? And sometimes we fail in that department. Like, for instance, the misnomer that is gay marriage, that debate just keeps raging on and raging on and raging on. And the first thing that people pop up with is, well, if you're going to say that the Bible's against it, then are you against slavery then? Because the Bible allowed that. And are you against mixed fabrics? Because the Bible was against that. And are you? Don't you just hate that kind of argument? People don't understand that there's moral law, there's civil law, there's religious law, there's things that God put in place to protect the Israelites. But see, they don't understand that. Do you know why I don't argue the Quran? I haven't studied it. I haven't studied it. I'm ignorant of a lot of it. I prefer to study this one instead, you know. So that gets old after a while. But that's not what it's talking about here, just judging to say this is sin, this is wrong, this is right. That's not what it's talking about here. The word, first of all, this phrase in verse 11, to speak evil of. Speak not evil one of another. That tells us that this goes beyond just calling sin a sin. The Greek word literally means to backbite, to tear to pieces. Now, if I were to come to Brother Burgett and there was something in his life that concerned me, and as a concerned Christian, as his pastor, as his relative in law by marriage here, if I were to sit down with him and say, in this economy, I wouldn't say Brother Burgett, I'd probably say Grandpa. I'd say, Grandpa, listen, I'm concerned about something. I'd like to talk to you about it. Am I coming to tear him to pieces? Am I coming to backbite him? No, I'm coming in love, trying to help him. And so the fact that James is saying here, don't come to tear them to pieces, tells me this goes beyond a regular idea of judgment. The word is never used in a positive sense in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings. That's that word, that Greek word. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's that word again. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So what we're seeing here is what James is not just talking about calling sin a sin and saying this is what the Bible says about this. He's not just talking about that. He is talking about an evil intent trying to tear somebody apart, trying to backbite them when he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? This kind of judgment only takes place when we take for granted that we are on some kind of higher spiritual plane than somebody else. It is one thing for me to come to Brother Calmetta and say, Brother Matt, I got to tell you, I'm concerned about this, and I want to pray with you about it, and I want to see where we're at on it. And maybe in that conversation, I might say, listen, man, I struggle too. Listen, man, I'm not perfect either. It's one thing to approach something that way. It's quite another thing for me to come to you, what is the matter with you? You sorry, no good, low down dog. Don't you even love God? You call yourself a Christian. You see the difference there? And the problem is, we have fundamentalists, we've gotten real bad at telling the difference sometimes. We're really good at taking biblical positions, but we've lost the ability to take a biblical disposition. I mean, whatever happened to speaking the truth in love? There is a right and a wrong way to approach such things. Now, every once in a while you run into somebody that's just so sorry, the only thing you can do is just lay into them. But if you ever do it from the mindset of, I am on a higher spiritual plane than you are, then you've crossed the line. You ready for this? I'll tell you a secret. It's a secret that maybe I shouldn't tell, but I'm transparent to a fault. There's some of you, I'm pretty sure, are probably, maybe just a little, more spiritual than I am. Now that doesn't mean I'm not trying. Maybe you've had longer to work at it. Maybe you've come from a different background in which, and maybe you're disposed where it comes easier to you. I'm not your pastor because I'm Mr. Super Spiritual Big Shot. I'm your pastor because God called me to be your pastor. You know? I'm trying, and I realize that it is incumbent upon me to lead you, and therefore I need to be at a higher spiritual plane, and I'm trying to. But if I ever come to the place that I think in my mind, you know what, I'm more spiritual than this bunch, then I got a problem. You see, it's a tightrope we got to walk here. On the one hand, I know that I need to be more spiritual than you are, but if I ever get to the place that I think I'm more spiritual than you are, guess what? I'm not. You know? Like if I say I'm just so humble, then I'm not. I'm so wise, then I'm not. Now, I am good looking. That's a fact of the matter, and there ain't no way of getting around that. And you laugh every time I say it. Y'all hurt me so badly when you do that. Here's the thing. This deals heavily with motives. Why are you talking to this person? What is your motive? What is your intent? Because if you've got to tear somebody else down to feel spiritual, there's a problem. And sometimes we presume that we're more excellent than somebody else is. I got news for you. Every one of us is just a sorry, no good, low down sinner saved by the grace of God. Yes, well, I stink less. You see, this is a damaging pursuit. It tears people to pieces, and it has no place in the life of a Christian. We better be careful that we are not presumptuous in regards to our excellence, where we think we're better than other people. Because you know what I found in my own experience? When I start thinking I'm better than other people, God has a way of reminding me that I'm not. When a preacher starts getting big for his britches, God has a way of helping him flood the baptistry. Or leave a door unlocked all night. Or forget something. Every once in a while, a missionary will come in and be setting up, and I'm like, "Hi, who are you?" "Oh, we scheduled a meeting." "Well, it's not on the big calendar, Vicky. What in the world?" "Well, you never told me." "Oh, I scheduled that one, didn't I? I've learned, don't let me schedule. That's why I'm going to be hoofing it from the men's camp out straight to the Chautauqua Parade, because I'm not supposed to schedule things." And God has a way of reminding me, you know what, big shot, you're not quite as great as you think you are. Sometimes God has to remind us of that simple truth that Jesus said in the book of John. Without me, ye can do nothing. Think about this now. Think about the great churches of yesteryear. How many of y'all remember Jack Hudson down there in Charlotte? Remember Jack Hudson? What a great preacher. What a great pastor. Without him, I mean, without Christ, he could do nothing. How about John R. Rice? Sore the Lord. Without Christ, he could do nothing. How about Lee Robertson? Without Christ, he could do nothing. Just because I always tip my hat to him. How about Adrian Rogers? Without Christ, he could do nothing. So, when Fellowship Baptist Church is brought up and people say, man, God's really moving there and they're growing and things are happening and people are getting saved, and as we move forward into the future, we're sending people out to plant churches and we're sending missionaries out, and our missions program is just thriving as it always has been, and the school is thriving and bus ministry is thriving, and man alive, we might just have to build over there and we might just have to expand things and all that. We must never lose sight of this simple truth. It is not because of our excellence. It's because of His grace. God doesn't need us. Now, I'm thankful that He chooses to use us, but at the end of the day, He doesn't need us. But aren't you glad He uses us and gives us a purpose for life and a reason for living? So be careful that you don't presume in the matter of your excellence. And then sometimes we presume in the matter of our endurance. Look at verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Now, as we look at verse 13. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Is there anything inherently wrong with that? Is it wrong to go into a city and buy and sell and try to prosper? Nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we just presume that we can do it apart from God. And the problem is when we just presume that we have all kinds of time to do it. The evil is in the disregard for the daily grace that's afforded to us by our Lord. I've told you this before. I've never been able to imagine myself as an old man. I'd like to live a long life. I really would. My family history is one in which our men die in their mid-50s. Now, I'm trying to stave that off because now I'm knocking on the door of 40 and I'm getting to my 15 years like Hezekiah. But the fact of the matter is, regardless of my family history, there's no guarantee that I make it home tonight. I'm not trying to be morbid and everybody leave here all depressed and we're all going to die. But you do understand that none of us are guaranteed our next breath, our next heartbeat. And as I see the world deteriorating around me, I have this idea that time is short. If nothing else, Jesus could come back. There ought to be a sense of urgency about Christians, shouldn't there? Now, there's a time for us to be patient as we prepare for things and do things and that sort of thing. But as a general rule, Christians will ought to be urgent about things. Because people are dying every day, going to hell. We're running out of time. We've got to be real careful that we don't presume on our endurance. There's negative results of presumptuously thinking that we have an indefinite endurance. We're just going to last forever. Here's the first one. We procrastinate continually. If we think that we're going to last forever and we're going to go on forever, we have a tendency to procrastinate, don't we? I got plenty of time. Remember, we've talked about this before. The devil's most effective lie is not that there's no God, there's no Christ, there's no heaven, there's no hell. It's that there's plenty of time. He doesn't mind that we do right. He just wants us to do right later. The fact is, there's not plenty of time. And we don't have time to procrastinate. Not only do we procrastinate continually, we prioritize crudely. When we think that we have plenty of time, we don't prioritize very well, do we? But when we are limited in our time and we understand that, it has a way of bringing the important things to the forefront. If the doctor were to come to me, and I hope he doesn't, but if the doctor were to come to me and say, Andy, here's the deal. You've got this. It's bad. And I'm giving you 6 months. Do you think my priorities would change? Yeah. I'd spend as much time with my wife and my daughter as I could. I think all of a sudden, my nightly ritual of watching Bret Baier on Fox News would probably fade away a little bit. It's not wrong to watch the news, but all of a sudden, maybe my priorities would realign. The money that I spend on silly things, and we all do it, all of a sudden my priorities would realign. You see, when you realize that time is short, it has a way of moving your priorities, and it has a way of staving off procrastination. But the third problem when we think that we're going to go on forever is that we proceed toward the carnal. When we think we have all sorts of time, that generally makes us worse, not better. We referenced Hezekiah a minute ago in 2 Kings chapter 20. God sent the prophet to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. Get your house in order, you're going to die. Boy, that's a stiff message right there, isn't it? I mean, yeah, I've come to you with some hard messages, but I've never stood behind this pulpit and said, you're going to die. Turn to Hezekiah chapter 4. Brother Burgett, you're a goner. I've never done that. How many of you are looking for Hezekiah right now? Don't do it. It's not a book in the Bible. Hezekiah was given 15 more years. How many of you know that he didn't do a very good job with those 15 more years, did he? He didn't. The truth is, we don't want to know when our number's up, because if we knew, it would mess us up. Hezekiah was given 15 more years, and he used them badly. He damaged his otherwise pretty pristine reputation. He did some unwise things in regards to the Babylonians, and then when he was told that they were going to come in and take everything, he said, just so there's peace in my day. What a crummy perspective. I don't care what happens to my kids, just so I'm gone when this happens. The more time we have, the more opportunity we have to do wrong. And we tend to trend towards the carnal. So we better be careful that we're not presumptive when it comes to our excellence. And we're not presumptive when it comes to our endurance. And watch out for presumption in regards to our exception. Verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know to do good, and then you don't do it. It's sin. This carries with it the idea that we are an exception. It is the height of presumption when we live as though some of God's commands don't apply to us. Now, beloved, I'm not trying to get your goat. I'm not trying to make you mad. I don't go for that just to do it. Some preachers like that kind of thing. I don't. I want you to like me. I want you to be happy with me. But I'm going to tell you what God's laid on my heart. Beloved, if you're not endeavoring to be a soul winner, then you're saying that the Great Commission doesn't apply to you. You're saying that you're an exception. And that's presumptuous. It's all of our jobs to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. It's not just my job. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the trustees. It's not just the leadership and the Sunday school teachers and all that. It's every Christian's job to tell others about Christ. Every one of us. And if you don't, then you've said you're an exception. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't spend time in prayer, then you've said, well, I'm an exception to the command of God. It doesn't apply to me. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I may not sin against thee. Do you believe it's a sin for a Christian not to read their Bible? I sure do. How else is God going to talk to you? How about what Paul told the Thessalonians? Real simple. Pray without ceasing. If you don't have a prayer life, it's sin. You know to do good. You're doing it not. So to you, it is sin. Right? It's amazing to me how many people think that the law of sowing and reaping doesn't apply to them. What does it say in Galatians chapter 6? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You understand the law of sowing and reaping. First of all, you reap what you sow. If you sow corn, what are you going to reap? Corn. All right. You reap later than you sow. You don't put a kernel in the ground and then there's your corn. It takes time. But then you reap more than you sow. All things being equal, you put a kernel in the ground. It comes up a stalk, which has ears of corn, which has that many more kernels on it. You reap more than you sow. Right? But there's a lot of Christians out there that think it doesn't apply to them. I'm going to sow to the flesh and expect to reap to the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. But it seems to me, as many Christians as are sowing to the flesh, apparently they think that they're the exception. Now here's something scary. Every once in a while, you will meet a Christian. Maybe they were saved early, or maybe they were saved late, but God was gracious. They lived a life that was like the devil, but then at some point they got right, and God blessed them, and they're enjoying the blessings of God now, and somebody looks at them and says, see there, they had their fun, and everything turned out just fine for them. So I'm going to do that. For every one person that you see that it appears that way, and by the way, it's not that way, and I'll tell you that in a second. But for every person that it appears that that's how it works, I can line up scores of people who are battered and scarred and useless for the cause of Christ because they thought they were an exception. Now, for that one that you think got off scot-free, let me tell you something. I'm one of them. Well, see there, preacher. You sowed your wild oats and you ran with the wrong crowd and you did all these things. What'd you do, preacher? I'm not going to tell you. I don't want to glorify it. But everything turned out all right for you, you know. And I carry the scars. And the devil does not miss an opportunity to remind me of what I used to be. And I would give anything, anything, to go back in time and make different decisions. These kids that come in on the buses, these kids that are in the school, would to God we could just take them by the head and open it up and pour into them the simple truth. Make your good decisions now because you will live with them for the rest of your life. I used to listen to music, I ought not to. I still remember it. If I'm somewhere public, maybe in a store or something like that, and some song from the 80s or early 90s comes on that I used to listen to, you know what? I still remember the words. It doesn't leave you. So you better pour things into your mind and heart that are good. You know, that are just lovely, of good report and so forth. You better pour those kind of things because that's what's going to stick with you. Because once it's in there, it's in there. Am I telling the truth? We have this idea that holy living is an exception for us. Well, yeah, I mean, God said, be holy, for I am holy. But he doesn't mean me. He's talking about the preachers and the evangelists and the missionaries. I mean, I don't have to live a holy life because I'm just average, everyday old Joe Christian. You're not an exception. God expects a holy life of you. Well, I know I'm preaching to people that are here. There's a lot of people out there that believe that they don't have to be at church. I don't tell you that you ought to be at church so I can pad my numbers and call my preacher friends and say, man, I'm there, brother. I had 170 on a Sunday night. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? I don't generally go to preacher's meetings. You know why? First question they like to ask you is, what you running, brother? 2000 GMC Sierra. What are you running? Don't get me wrong. I like numbers. Numbers represent souls. But that's not the end-all metric of whether or not a church is what it ought to be. There's churches in the thousands that aren't preaching right and teaching right and living right. But there's some people that have the idea they're not meant to be at church. I'm not telling you ought to be at church so I can, you know, look at there, I got a full house tonight. They must love my preaching. They must love the music. They must love the programs. No, I'm telling you because God said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I want you to be at church because God commanded that you be at church and I don't want you to be disobedient to Him. It's like with giving. I don't plead with you to give because I'm hooked up on money. I'm not. Money, by and large, doesn't mean much to me.
Well, it's easy to say. You got money.
No, I don't. I have enough. This watch? $16 in Cambodia. And I love it. See, I look like I'm rich, but I'm not. Got a beautiful home. But at the end of the day, money, whether or not you give, I don't look to see whether or not you give. I know if the offerings are down or if they're up, but I don't look to see whether or not you give. But I know this, Malachi says, if you don't give, you're robbing God. And I don't want you under a curse. I want you to be blessed of God and enjoy serving God. And I want you to get everything that you get for giving to God. You're not an exception. Some people think that seeking or granting forgiveness, they're an exception. Well, that person did me wrong. I'll never forgive them. Then you're contrary to what God's Word commands. Let me tell you something. If there's somebody out there that has ought against you, or you have ought against them, and you've not made it right with them, or at least made an attempt to do so, don't bother coming to the altar. Don't bother asking God for a thing until you get that right first.
Well, it doesn't apply to me.
Well, I'm sorry to tell you it does. And we're living in a time, and I've had some conversations about this. I am staggered by how many people who will look you in the eye and tell you, yes, I'm a Christian. I got saved at such and such a time. And I even go to church on occasion. And I sure do love the Lord. But they're living with someone that's not their spouse. It is rampant. People that I went to college with, people that I grew up with, people that I've known for years, that I used to think, man, what a great testimony they have. And now they're shacking up. And it's like they don't believe that it applies to them. But God told us in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Maybe instead of fighting the fight against gay marriage, maybe we ought to take up a fight for traditional marriage. It does apply to us. And when we get this idea in our head that there's some parts of this book that don't apply to us, that we're the exception to the rule, that is the absolute height, the pinnacle of presumption. James says, you better watch out for it. To him or her that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to us it is sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a shortcoming. It's not a struggle. It's sin. It's a sin to fail to do what you know you should do. No exceptions. So when you're at Walmart and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, give that person a tract, and you don't, you've sinned. 9:30 rolls around, you could still make it for Sunday school, but you look and you say, I really don't feel like it. You've sinned. Somebody has some ought against you and you refuse to talk to them or get it right or do whatever, it's sin. You decide you're going to hold back on that tithe this month or this week or whatever. Instead, you'll spend it on something else. It's sin. You'll dress the way you want and live the way you want and listen to the music you want and watch whatever you want and not worry about it. Guess what? It's sin. Your Bible gets a layer of dust on it throughout the week. It's sin. Your knees don't ever bend to pray to the Lord. It's sin. Am I telling you the truth? So James warns us that we better not presume in regards to our excellence. We're not any better than anybody else. We better not presume in regards to our endurance. You don't know how much time you've got. And we better not presume in regards to our exception. The Bible applies to you. The pitfalls of presumption. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed with no one looking around. As we stand together in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision tonight. I'm going to ask the ladies if they will to come. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight. Let me tell you something. If God tells you to come to the altar and you don't, it's sin. If God tells you to kneel down right there at your pew and you don't, it's sin. If God tells you there's something you need to get right in your life and you refuse to deal with it tonight, it's sin. Delayed to be obedience and deferred obedience is disobedience. When God says do something, He intends for you to do it, and He intends for you to do it right then. Don't test Him. Don't test Him on this. Is there presumption in your life? Christian, are you presumptive about your exceptions? About your endurance, about your excellence. Let's get past all that. Let's deal with reality. Don't get caught in that pitfall. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Salvation isn't religion. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has already done. We're all sinners, every one of us. And our sin separates us from God, disqualifies us from heaven. But if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost and undone. You'll die and go to hell. I'm asking you to trust Christ before it's too late. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't pull you aside. I won't call you out. But I wonder tonight if there's somebody here that would say, Andy, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Can I just pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it? I don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Christian, how about it? How about in this matter of presumption? Father, may we be obedient to you tonight. In Jesus' name.